The first reading is from Revelation chapter 14. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans 3, beginning with verse 19. Now we know whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. John, the 8th chapter. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. The text for today's sermon is from the prophet Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this covenant, which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each man teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." There's a great proclamation put out in this village. The king invited everybody to come to this great banquet. But on the proclamation, it said you have to have royal garments in order to come. And there was one beggar who really wanted to come because he knew the meal would be something else. So he came up with this really audacious plan. He goes to the castle, knocks on the door, and the guard says, "What do you want?" And he says, "If it's possible, I'd like to see the king." Well, he didn't actually expect that the king would come, but a message is sent, "Come on in. You can see the king." And the king says, "You wish to see me?" He says, "Yes, sire, I would like to come to the wedding banquet, but I don't have royal clothes. Can I borrow just some old garment of yours for the day?" So the king tells him, All right, I have something better than that. He calls his son. His son comes, and he says to his son, take this beggar, clothe him in some of your clothes. Beggar gets undressed, and he puts on these clothes, and they're just incredibly beautiful, something he had never dreamed of. And the son says, there's something better about these clothes. They'll never wear out. Well, on the way out of the room, the beggar turned around, and he saw his old clothes, these basically rags on the floor. And he says, I've had them so long, I don't know if I can leave them behind. So he bundles them up, and he takes the old rags with him. And he goes into the banquet hall, and he's got them on his lap sitting there. And every time he'd shift a little, maybe a rag would fall off. He'd reach down and pick it up, but missed some of the wonderful food that was going by him. I mean, he still had enough to eat. But he was so concerned about that bundle of rags that he missed a lot of what the banquet had to offer. Well, as time went on after this banquet, the beggar realized the prince was right. These clothes do not wear out, and they didn't get dirty either. They never got thin. The prince had really kept his word, but he could never let go of that bundle of rags. Everywhere he went, he took his little bundle of his old clothes with him. And pretty soon, people stopped seeing the beautiful clothes and kept wondering about this beggar who was carrying around these rags all the time. Of course, carrying the rags all the time, he would miss out on different things because he was just so concerned about never losing one of these old rags. So as time goes by, he's dying, and the king comes to see him at his house. And both the king and the beggar were very sad. See, the beggar never could put down that old burden of his clothes. And the king explained to him, you don't understand. You could have had the life of royalty if you just put down your old rags. If you just put your past down behind you. So on Reformation Sunday, we're reminded of that beautiful grace that God gave us. That at a certain point in the history, it was beginning to be forgotten. And we're going to go back and look at what that beauty of that message is. Now, like the beggar, we have a hard time accepting sometimes the message of Christ. We want to hold on to the past. Come on, Lutherans, aren't we good at holding on to the past? All right. We like to hold on to the old ways of doing things. And sometimes we can't embrace the riches of Christ. Where the beggar got new clothes, we get the salvation of Christ. Now, Luther said something that would make sense, comparison with that beggar who had the beautiful royal clothes and the rags. We are saints, clothed in Christ. But we're also sinners, like those dirty rags. And at the same time, we're both. Now, do you have a hard time accepting the concept that you're a saint? Do you really feel like a saint? Come on, Saint Larry. Are we really comfortable with that thought that we are saints? No, we're not. We're going, oh no, if people only knew. And then fill in the rest. But see, sinners know that they've sinned. They've known they fall short. But we also regret our sins and desire to change. Paul tells us in Romans, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world be held accountable to God, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law of God confronts us with our sin. Luther talks about one of the uses of the law as being that mirror. And we know we're not what God intended us to be. I love these words from Romans 8. This verse has been a great comfort to me over the years, and I'll explain why. It says, I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is which I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but the sin which dwells within me. Why is that verse a comfort? I know what should be done, but what do I end up doing all too often? The very things I don't want to do is what I end up doing. I look at St. Paul, all right? Notice we have no problems calling St. Paul saint, do we? We have no problem with that because we put him up on sort of a pedestal that he's like way up there that we'll never attain to that. But yet we get the same title. But I look at St. Paul and say, if he struggled with these very things, who am I to say that I won't also struggle with doing what I shouldn't be doing and knowing better from it? I mentioned looking in a mirror. You see exactly who you are. Aren't we a lot better looking in our own minds until we look in the mirror? But in my mind, it's jet black. Now I look like bloody Santa Claus. All right? Because a mirror shows me, guess what? That's really what I look like, not what's in the mind. And we pretend we're good people, don't we? Don't we always put out that persona that I'm a good person? Well, you know what the unholy trinity is? The unholy trinity. Me, myself, and I. Who do I put out, or who do I take care of first and most important too much of the time? Me, myself, and I. Fyodor Dostoevsky, I've always had problems saying it, even though he's one of my favorite authors, a Russian author of the 1800s, tells this story about pride. By the way, he's the author, if you ever know the story, Crime and Punishment. Seen the movie? I go, all right, who's seen read Crime and Punishment? Thank you. Hallelujah. It's one, I absolutely love that book. Anyways, that's beside the point. It's not connected to this at all. He tells a story about this woman who dies and finds herself in hell. And she can't stand the suffering and pain she's feeling in hell. So, now this is a fictional story, obviously. So she's crying out to God for mercy, and God's moved by her crying and comes to her in hell and says, tell me one good thing that you have done in your life, and I'll help you. She's really racking her brains, and she says, Lord, I gave an onion to a starving person once. So God produced an onion with a stem on it. God held the onion, and he says, take hold of the stem, and I'll pull you out of hell. Other people realize that she's being lifted up out of hell, so they grabbed onto her, thinking that they too could be free. And she looked down, and she's realizing, if they come with me, this might break. So she starts kicking very hard to break them loose from hanging onto her. And with that, the stem of the onion broke, and she fell back down into the depths of hell. See, she thought her good works were enough, but they weren't. We can never come to God with our good works and say, I've done all these things, Lord. I have paid you back, or I paid the price for my sins. It doesn't work that way. Now, all's not lost because we sin. You know, when we experience the guilt of sin, that's telling us it's not lost yet. The rescue comes from Jesus Christ. Paul says, they are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as payment by his blood to be received by faith. Because of Christ, an angry God is appeased. And it's a gift offered to all. See, our Calvinist brothers are very mistaken when they think that Christ only died for those going to heaven. They're very, very, very mistaken. Because salvation is offered to all people. Now, all people do not accept it. Amazingly, I don't quite understand that. I heard an analogy of like a ship, and there's people in the water, and they're about to drown, and Christ throws out the life ring over them, and all they have to do is do nothing, and he'll be pulled into the boat. Some people take the life preserver off, or the life ring off. Why? I don't get it. But it's offered, salvation is offered to everyone. Paul also writes, this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies him who has faith in Jesus. This idea of what Christ does for us, to use an analogy to help explain that, it's like giving the gift of blood. Man was in a bed, and he's in a Red Cross place, and he's giving a unit of blood. And out the window, he could see a six-story hospital over there. And he realized a couple of things. First of all, somebody who desperately needed that blood for life was going to get it, even though he would never know, he or she would never know who donated it. No ability ever to repay that. But it was life itself. If you think about what God's gift is to us, unlike the blood, the person who receives blood never meets the donor, we actually get to meet the donor who donated or gave his blood on the cross for us. And again, we can't repay him for that. And it cannot be earned. Now, most of us receive that gift of salvation at our baptism. Then we spend the rest of our lives living the lives that he called us to live. Now, here's a great paradox. At the very same time that we're a saint, we're also a sinner. And again, I'm going to read that passage from Romans 7:19. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. Jumping down to Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Even though I am a sinner, I am still set free from the law and set free from death because of what Christ has done. But let's get back into that sinful human nature. There's a story of a man named John Elliott who was going through the mountains and a blizzard hit. And he and his Saint Bernard became separated. But John Elliott found this cabin. By the way, a lot of cabins up in the mountains are actually left unlocked for this very purpose. He got there and it was unlocked, so he entered in. And he just collapsed onto the floor. So instead of starting a fire or getting out of his wet clothes, he just lay down on the floor. And he got tired. And he nodded off. Well, the Saint Bernard reunited with him, found him, and the Saint Bernard kept nudging him to wake up. Woke him up, staggers over, makes a fire, gets out of his wet clothes, and lives. And the park ranger who found them several days later said, "Your dog saved your life." And he looks at him and he says, "How do you figure that?" He says, "You weren't going to wake up. You were warm and comfortable. You were dying of hypothermia. When you have hypothermia, you get warm right at the end, and you don't want to wake up because you're warm and comfortable." See, too many people are warm and comfortable with their sin. They don't realize what's happening to them. Just like that person with hypothermia who's warm and comfortable but dying. Too many people are comfortable with their sins and they're dying. They don't see the danger. They figure they're handling their own salvation. And they miss out on the fact that it's only through Christ that we are saved. Luther says, "It's not my work, but the work of Christ in me that sets me free." All Luther was doing was paraphrasing what Christ said in our gospel lesson. "So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." We got to surrender that sinful part of us to Christ. Then we're free to live the life he wants us to live. Luther also talks about daily we drown our sinful nature in the baptismal waters. Now, we don't do that literally, but figuratively, we have to. Each day, think of it this way, each day when you wake up, yes, it's a new morning, but it's another chance to live as Christ has called you. Yesterday's the past, those sins are forgiven. Luther says each day we get up again, saved because of Christ through the waters of baptism. But again, the old sinful human nature. We're still a little comfortable with the rags. It's a story of a little boy who wanted to ride a big horse. First of all, I give the kid credit because I wouldn't ride a horse. I got thrown from a horse, so I don't ride him. You know this? You get thrown from a horse, you just get right back up and ride it again? That is so foolish. That's like saying I jumped off an airplane and my chute failed. So what am I going to do? I'm going to jump out of another plane? No. Anyways, so this little boy is going to ride a big horse. He's a lot braver than I am. But he's a little scared because it's a big horse. So he climbs up on a fence next to the horse. And he puts one leg over the horse, then the other leg. And he's holding on to the fence. And then the horse starts to pull away. But he won't let go of the fence. So what happens to the little boy? He falls off the horse. All right? He wanted to ride the horse, but he just couldn't quite let go of what was safe. See, we want the forgiveness of sins, but we also want our old safe lives at the same time. We got to focus on the fact that we are free in Christ. We're captive too, but not captive to sin. Luther writes, "A Christian's a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all." We are free in Christ, but we're free to live as He wants us to live. And that's where the safety is. And to conclude with a final story. A woman was working in her greenhouse and she heard a very strange sound. So she went over to the window and she had two panes of glass. In between the panes was a butterfly, desperately trying to get out. On the other side of the glass, and the sound she heard, was a sparrow kept pecking at the glass trying to get the butterfly. And the butterfly was sure it was going to get killed, and the sparrow is sure that any second it's going to get that butterfly. The little butterfly didn't realize just how free it was, because the woman opened up the inside window, let the butterfly into the greenhouse. Isn't that heaven for a butterfly? See, we live our lives between those two panes of glass. But can Satan get at us if Christ is that outside window? And He's also the inside window because He opens it up to let us into heaven. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen. And please rise.